I'm going to give you a chance to pull out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy as we've been going through looking at leadership principles in 1 Timothy. It has been an interesting, at least for me, an interesting journey, interesting letter. It's written by Paul to a pastor by the name of Timothy. Paul appointed Timothy over the church at Ephesus, a church that was very, very dear, very special to Paul. And this letter deals with church leadership principles. That's what it deals with. Paul, through that letter, is instructing and mentoring Timothy on how to organize or how to lead the church. What is the church? The church is you and I, a community of believers, individuals who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who want to walk with Him, who want to be His disciple. That is what the church is. So basically, in 1 Timothy, or 1 and 2 Timothy is what we see. We see this letter being written to a loving community of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, impacting their world, and their world for them begins in Ephesus, and then goes to Asia Minor and around the world. And it spans time, because today we're looking at this letter and we're learning how to be a church or a community, a loving community of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we want to impact our world, the west side of the city of Saskatoon, and then we want to impact around the world. So there we have it, the intro to 1 Timothy, what we're looking at this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And so you have your Bibles out. You were already at 1 Timothy, trying to land in the right chapter, verse. There you are. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so as you're doing this last kind of turning to that, and you might be using your electronic Bibles, look for Sanctuary Password Serving Christ. All one word, lowercase letters, serving Christ, all one word. Next Sunday, we're going to have with us Rylan and Sonia Friesen. And throughout the summer, we've had other guests come, and we'll have more yet as the summer continues. But just wanted to let you know, as a church family, I'm really looking forward to having Rylan and Sonia with us next week. They're pastoring in Neepawa, Manitoba. So again, a reminder, some of you might not be aware of that. And so you can pray already for Rylan and Sonia as they prepare to come next week. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And it's being written as that mentor leadership type of letter. And we start reading in verse 1 of Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Continues in verse 7. And for this reason, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger or disputing. We've kind of bounced around a little bit in the book of first, or the letter. I need to call it always a letter. It's not a book. It's a letter. I bounced around in this first letter of 1 Timothy. We've looked at different leadership principles, but here we're back again now at chapter 2. And as we started to read, and I don't know if you caught that, the first words that Paul writes as he's writing to Timothy, now this is in chapter 2, not chapter 1, he says, I urge then first of all. You know, he's into this letter. I guess the introduction is done and all of that stuff is done. And all of a sudden here we find those words, I urge then first of all. What does Paul want to urge Timothy to do would be the question. We see the answer for us right away there, and that is to pray. Prayer is to be the first duty of the church, of you and I. We are the church, not this building. This building can't pray. It probably ought to pray. It's getting old. But no, it can't pray. You and I are the church. And the first duty of the church is to pray. That's the declaration that Paul is making to Timothy. Paul is saying to Timothy, when the church prays, then things begin to happen. You see, we've said as an alliance, we've said this for years already, but I don't know how much attention we pay to it. We say as the alliance denomination that we do nothing until we pray. But I wonder if that's true. I think at times we do. And then we move into this coasting because things seem to be good or whatever it is. And we kind of forget. Or we don't pray as much as we ought to pray. Prayer is not that first priority. So a simple question, and this is to put you on the spot, but you don't have to answer me. You answer this in your own mind. Do you, as an attendee of Westgate, do nothing till you have prayed? How about if you started the morning like that? The alarm clock goes, you hit the snooze, or you turn it off, one or the other, and then you start praying. Maybe you start by just saying, Lord, thank you. I'm awake. I'm alive. Thank you for today. Maybe that's how you start. I don't know. But do you do that? Do you do that? Why should we begin everything with prayer? Why is Paul saying this is the first thing we ought to do? You see, when our prayers are focused on God, what happens is they declare our insufficiency. You know, the moment we start life with prayer, we are at that moment declaring that we are dependent upon God. We declare our insufficiency and God's sufficiency. We're declaring that God is in charge and that we can't start without Him. As you look at the passage that we're looking at, Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that we are to... Well, it isn't pray, really, what he says. It doesn't say pray, but he does. He uses four words to say we ought to pray. Of course, we only have one word, pray. But he uses four words, four different Greek words, because it's so important. And because then as we translate to our English language, we have the word pray, but what does prayer involve? Paul says, first, we are to come before God with our petitions. Our petitions. Presenting our needs to God. Petitions. Asking. The second Greek word that Paul uses, our translators just basically only can translate it into the word prayers. Because it's the most common word that's used for this area of communion with God. Talking, just talking with God. Sometimes we think that praying is something really strange and we need to use certain words and there are certain formulas for it, but that's not what it is. Prayer really is just talking with God. It's like you, for you, those of you that are married, it's like talking to your spouse. I heard a chuckle. That might not be the best example, right? Okay. Talking to a friend. No, I hope your spouse is your friend. It's communication. It's just talking. And you know what? Sometimes it's just talking about the weather. And that's okay. Just to talk to God about the weather. Because God wants relationship with you. And yeah, sometimes He just wants to hear what you think of the weather. Prayers. So we have petitions, we have prayers. The third word that Paul uses, our translators translate for us into the word intercessions. Again, this is the area of requesting. But with this area of requesting is the thought of submission that comes alongside with this word. And so we have first is the petitions where we are petitioning, we're interceding. We move to just prayers common. Then we move to that area of intercession. And intercession maybe is a little bit more formal with the concept of submission behind it. And then the fourth word is translated into thanksgiving. Paul says, first of all, pray. And he uses these four words because he wants to get our attention as he wanted to get Timothy's attention, as he wanted to get the church at Ephesus's attention. And he says, we need to pray. And you need to pray in every way possible with all the words that you have, with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of who you are. And especially this area of thanksgiving. Sometimes we would say, well, we thank the Lord for what He's done. But do you know that you can also thank the Lord for what He is going to do? Have you thought of that? And if you start praying and not just asking, but thanking, then you're even declaring to God that you have the faith in Him that He will do that which you are asking Him to do. And so this area of thanksgiving is not just for the past, but it's for the future too. And so you start thanking Him for what He's going to do. Praying with expectancy and the knowledge that these prayers are going to make a difference. Every kind of prayer is what Paul says. Every kind of prayer is to be made for all people, literally, or we could say for every person. Every kind of prayer for every person. That's what Paul is saying. And the being made in the Greek. Now again, this might not mean much to us, but I want to emphasize this and I want us to think about this. Be made, that in the Greek is in the present tense. And that's important. Because what it means is that it's the thought of ongoing action. So our prayers are to be continuous. And then right away we should think of Thessalonians where we're told to pray without ceasing. And all said, oh, yeah, that's what Paul is saying. That we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray continuously. We're to pray non-stop. We're to be in constant communion with Jesus. Whether it's through petitions, whether it's through prayers, whether it's through intercessions or thanksgiving, it's supposed to be happening all the time. Ongoing action. And as that action happens, as we are continually thinking of God, as we are continually in that relationship with God, we will find ourselves growing in the grace of God. I think sometimes we give up in that area of prayer. Or we put prayer just to a certain time in our day, let's say in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening. Why do we do that? Because we kind of struggle in that area of prayer. Maybe our faith is lacking or something, we would say. But I wonder if James doesn't have an answer for us in reference to that. James chapter 4, verse 3. He writes to the church and he says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." Maybe we have some things mixed up here. We think that God is there to serve us. And so our prayers take on that form, that shape. And that's not what it's about. For we are God's creation, and we are to serve God. And so maybe it has to do with our prayers themselves. Stuart Briscoe, pastor, author, he wrote the following. He says, "Prayer can change the world, but it's going to have to be a way of praying different from merely saying prayers." You see, prayer does change things. Prayer does change the world. But we need to pray God's will, not our desires. So how are we doing as a church? How are we doing? I'm going to be blunt again for a moment. Are we praying or are we asking God for the west side of the city of Saskatoon? As a church, are we doing that? I mean, let me go back and tell you the story, and I've told it because it excites me, the story of Westgate. We are here for a purpose, and we've declared that on our wall. We are here for a purpose. Circle Drive Alliance Church, University Drive Alliance Church, the same church was meeting on a regular basis. They were growing and spreading and reaching the city of Saskatoon, except for one area. The west side of the city of Saskatoon. They were not making inroads into the west side. They were gathered in a prayer meeting. God said in that prayer meeting, plant a church on the west side. Circle Drive bought property on Rushholm Road. In fact, the building was built and then the service took place. They did what God told them to do. And if you look at those early years of Westgate, it's amazing, amazing. The bus ministry that took place. I'm told well over 200 kids, I think 6 buses or something like that. And I could be out a little bit on this stuff, but I'm pretty close. Picked up kids Sunday morning. Clint Moffat, I think, was one of the bus drivers back then at that time. And there were others that were bus drivers picking up kids Sunday morning, bringing them to church. Many, many on the west side came to know Christ because of this church, because of you and I, we could say. We are the church. And we grew and grew and grew and outgrew the building that's there. That's why we are here now. But we're here for a purpose. So are you praying and asking God to give us the west side of the city of Saskatoon? Because that's what he wants to do. That's why we're here. Are you praying that as a church, we'd be a lighthouse? It's easy to complain about the church. It's easy to pray your prayers for the church. But are you praying God's prayers for the church, for his church, and then excited about what God will do? Westgate is God's church, not my church, definitely not. It's not your church, really. It's not. You attend, you come together. It's not your church. No, get it straight. It's God's church. We are the body of Christ. So it begins with prayer. And if we wonder why things aren't happening, maybe they're not happening because we're not praying. Right? It's our responsibility. Paul said, first of all, I urge you to pray. Pray for all people. Prayer begins for all people. That's what Paul says. And for 2,000 years ago at the church at Ephesus, there in about 60 AD, what did that mean? It meant prayer for the Jews. It meant prayer for the Greeks. It meant prayer for the Romans. It meant prayer for the pagans. It meant prayer for the poor. It meant prayer for the rich. It meant prayer for the politicians. Prayer for the rulers. You have your Bibles open, right? Paul stated it this way. He said, all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You see, it's all people, and then it's like brackets, is what it is. All people, but then you wonder, well, why did Paul put those in authority, kings and all those in authority, why did he put them in brackets? Because I think for the church at Ephesus, it was hard for them to pray for kings and for those in authority. It was very, very hard. Rome was being led by a tyrant. Nero was Caesar of Rome, Caesar of the Roman Empire. It was Nero. Nero was a guy who loved killing Christians. He got a thrill out of that. He was loony, to be honest. And yet Paul tells them, pray for Nero. Pray for the city leaders, the leaders of Ephesus. Ephesus, the city, the leaders were not in favor of Christianity. No, it wasn't like the city of Saskatoon where we sit here like this in comfort. No. Ephesus was the haven of idolatry. They had temples to gods that people would worship, make silver stuff out of, all kinds of things like that. It was business. False gods, Greek gods, cults, prostitutes, cult prostitutes, human or infant sacrifices, something like what we do today called abortion. Except they just didn't do it for no reason whatsoever. They kind of added a god to it. Debauchery beyond our imagination. And Paul said, pray. Pray for all people. Not just those who you like, not just them, but all. The tough ones, the enemies, the hard ones. So start praying for those in authority. Paul is calling the church to pray for the leaders at that time that are supporting and encouraging an Ephesian lifestyle, a lifestyle that is basically against God. Praying for the needy would have been easy in comparison to this. This reminds me of Jeremiah and Jeremiah's instructions to the nation Israel. The nation Israel was taken by the Babylonians into captivity. And they were there in captivity. And God instructs Jeremiah to write to them. And Jeremiah writes to them in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. I got it here. Yeah, there it is. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And Jeremiah writes to these people that are in captivity in a foreign land. And he says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do you know that we have elections coming up in this country in the fall? And I know that we all have our thoughts in reference to our leaders, don't we? Yeah. How do we pray for our leaders? How do we pray for the elections? Take your service folders out. Just take them out if you got them right now. Very handy. Pull them out. There's an insert in your service folder. This is what the insert looks like. I don't want you just to throw this insert into the garbage bin or leave it on the coffee table at home or in your purse or whatever happens to it. I want you to pull this insert out even now. And I want you to look at it. And then I want you to use it and think about it and pray about what it's suggesting there. Evangelical Fellowship of Canada has put this together for us. Election 2019, Call to Prayer for Canada. With the federal election scheduled for October, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada encourages Christians to invite God to work in the hearts and minds of all Canadians as we consider the future of our country, as in each election, there are important issues at stake. And then it tells us, pray for our leaders, pray for our candidates, pray for voters, gives us a Psalms. And then how can the church engage in elections? Encourage you to go through that and start making this a prayer priority. Pray for all people. And this might be hard. Start with those in authority over us. Start with our city mayor, our provincial premier, our prime minister, and for all those that will be running for election coming up. Our prayers are to be for all people, those in authority, as well as those who are our neighbors, and those even who we would consider as being beneath us, the poor and the needy, not just the acceptable poor. But have you thought about praying that for that person that maybe rummages through your garbage when you're at night sleeping and leaves some of the garbage outside the garbage bin? Yeah, even for those that are living on our streets, we need to pray for them. And we pray for those of a different ethnicity than us. Those that we see and know are in human bondage, whether it's to addictions or other things. Pastor and author Kent Hughes puts it this way: our prayers must embrace the globe as well as our nearest and dearest. Our prayers must embrace the globe as well as our nearest and dearest. Pastor Ken Hughes continues to go on, and he tells of a moment in his life of an account that he received from F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer tells of this story, of this account, where he woke up early one morning, and it was at a conference where A.B. Simpson, and A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Alliance, he's now passed, he's with the Lord for years already, but F.B. Meyer woke up one morning, early in the morning, and there he encountered A.B. Simpson, and A.B. Simpson was clutching a globe in his hands, in prayer, crying. Are we that same Alliance today? Are we clutching the world, all people in our hands? And are we crying for the world? As you might not think of it, as Christ is crying for this world. For the lost. For those that are going to hell, because there's only heaven and hell. It's good that we pray for our aches and pains. I'm praying for mine, honestly. That's good. But our prayers have to go beyond that. And I wonder, are we praying for our early learning center here at Westgate? Are we praying for our housing at Westgate? Are we praying for our academy at Westgate? Are we praying for the children? The children this morning. Somebody told me this morning that the Muslims are opening up a school just down here by Whitney, right? Whitney and 22nd. They purchased the building and it's going to open up. And we're struggling with being salt and light and presenting Christ here and having a school where children will learn about Jesus. Are you praising God for His blessings upon us? Are you thanking Him for what He's going to do? Are you praying that these kids, and even for our summer camp, that these kids that are coming here, Are you praying for them? And are you asking God to raise up in one of them, maybe a city councilor, a city mayor, a premier, an MLA, an MP, a prime minister? Why should we be praying this way? Why? So I've spent a lot of time on driving this home, this aspect of prayer, because I believe Paul was trying to get Timothy to understand how important this is. Why should we pray this way? Why? Because it's God's desire. That's why. And Paul says it for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, this is good, and it pleases God when we do this, who wants all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. That's why we're to pray this way. That's why we're to pray for all people. Because when we pray for all people, when we pray for those in our community, those that God has placed into our care, and we pray passionately for them, then it pleases God, because that's what He desires. Why should we pray this way? Again, go back to your scripture text. Because it's God's work, and God has done the work. That's why. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. It has happened. We have witnessed to it. We've been witnesses. Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay for humanity's sin. The debt has been paid. The ransom has been paid. God has done the work. And so we pray, because the work is finished. And we're praying so people would understand and believe. Why should we pray this way? Because it's God's call. It's God's call. Verse 7. For this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. It was God who called Paul to proclaim the gospel to the known world. And believe it or not, you're sitting here this morning because of God's call upon your life. If God wasn't calling you, you would not be here. Honestly, let's stop and think about it for a moment. Who in his right mind would go to church at 9:30 on a Sunday morning if they weren't called by God? Huh? Home is a nice place to be, right? Between the bed sheets, it's warm. Or maybe in the living room with a nice cup of coffee. Why would you go at 9:30 in the morning and gather together with a look at the person beside you? Why would you do it? It's God's call. That's why. God has stirred in your heart, in your life, in your mind. You're here because of that. And you might know that somebody who you left back at home. And you know that they were wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And you know that God lost out on that one. But you're here because God called you. And in fact, God calls you and me just like He called Paul. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. When Jesus came to them, He said, here it is now, God's call upon you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. As you're living life, that's what it means. Not going as you're living life. As you're going through life, a continuous action, a continuous thought, as you are in life, God has called you, just like he's called Paul. The church is God's vehicle for proclaiming the gospel. You are God's vehicle for proclaiming the gospel. You're God's plan. And there really is no plan B. There is no plan B. Remember what Jesus said when he was coming down into Jerusalem and the kids were crying out, Hosanna, and all of that. And they were told to tell the kids to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. You are his plan. And that call is not for your comfort. That call is for you to become a witness. A witness of the goodness of God, who is your creator and your sustainer. You're being called to be a disciple who makes disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul wraps this up, and I'm going to wrap it up in this way too, in verse 8. He says, therefore, I want men, I want people everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. The focus is not on the hands. The focus, if you took this apart grammatically, is on the word holy. The posture of the hands is not the key. It's the word holy, the posture of the heart. When our heart reaches out, holy. What does holy mean? I'm looking at the time. We have nowhere to go anyways. We're here, right? I had coffee with a person this week, and I was talking to them about this word holy, because the word holy means to be set apart. You see, so often we think holy means perfect, right? The word holy means to be sanctified, to be set apart. That's what the word holy is. And so if our hearts are set apart, so anyways, I was having coffee with this individual and talking about this word and say how, you know, this is a hard word. It seems people don't quite get it and they always revert back to this area of perfect. And then the person said to me, they said, you know what? What I use to explain that word is grandma's dishes. Those special dishes that are used for company. You know, for me, that just resonated like that. I don't know about you, but my mom had these special dishes in the cupboard. And they would only come out for company. You see, they were set aside. They were special. They were used for company. Today, my wife has those dishes. And my daughter has put claims already on those dishes. And those dishes are beautiful. And they get washed by hand and they get taken care of. Holy. Sanctified. Set apart for God. When we lift our hands, when our hearts are set aside for God and we reach out to the world around us, we will make a difference. No, we won't. God makes a difference through us. That's what happens. We've got one more song to sing in closing, and I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way to the front. Jim Elliot. Some of you remember Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was the missionary who went to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. He gave his life for those he did not know so that they would know Jesus. And it was years later the tribe, all of them come to know Christ. But Jim Elliot said it so well. He said, the saint who advances on his knees never retreats. Are we as a church advancing on our knees on the west side of the city of Saskatoon? Are we doing that?